to exercise some more, because if you join the choir, then you will have to be fit and sing from your heart. But we know that whatever the state of our voices may be, God looks at the heart. And we praise God not through our voices, but we praise God from our hearts. I would like to welcome those who are attending our worship today, because they are friends of Roy's and Ruth's. I know that many of you have come to join us for worship because you are excited. You are looking forward to the baptism of Josh Libutake. I'm so glad that we can be part of that. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you now to open your Bibles to the New Testament. We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 up to verse 10. But for the context of our message today, I would like to read beginning in verse 1, and then we'll end up in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But the primary verses, primary text of our sermon today is found in verses 9 and 10. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The flowers fade, the grass withers, but this very word of God, the living word of God that we just read, endures forever. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Last Sunday, if you were here, what was last Sunday? What was the significance of last Sunday? It was Resurrection Sunday. So if you were here last Sunday, you would notice that we started a new sermon series on spiritual growth. And since it was also Resurrection Sunday, it was but fitting that Pastor Alvin, if you could raise your hand, Pastor Alvin was the one who preached our sermon last Sunday. It was but fitting that Pastor Alvin preach on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which states two important truths, namely that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, and that our Lord Jesus Christ was made alive by the Spirit of God after He was put to death in the body. Now, this verse and many more that are found especially in the New Testament clearly points out to the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave just as He promised. Amen? He rose from the grave just as He promised. And what Jesus Christ did by rising from the dead changed the course of our lives forever. Because now we know that our preaching and our teaching of God's word has a purpose. Now we know that our sins have been forgiven. Now we know that we have been delivered from the stranglehold or from the bondage of death. And now we know that our service to our God, which part of it we were doing every Sunday, our service to our God is not worthless at all. Because our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, because our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we shall also rise as incorruptible beings someday. Death will not have the last word, and the grave will not win in the end. The Apostle Paul captured the essence of this truth in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Verses 51 to 57, where he wrote these words, "Listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed." When? In a flash. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us should be the motivating factor for our celebration of His resurrection year after year. And while celebrating His resurrection is the right thing to do, especially for us who have professed to be His followers or to be His disciples, we should not forget that we are also called upon not just to enjoy His resurrection, but we are called upon to proclaim the truth of His resurrection continually, regularly, unreservedly, until He comes again sooner, hopefully sooner, rather than later. How many of you look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ sooner rather than later? We can wait, right? But it would be better for us to experience the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ sooner rather than later. I have asked you to open your Bibles with me to our text today. So if you could open your Bibles at this time to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And bookmark that passage in your scriptures. Again, if you have not brought your Bibles with you, I know that we cannot memorize our Bibles, right? From cover to cover. We have pew Bibles underneath those seats. So if you could take hold of that, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And as we continue with our sermon series on spiritual growth this morning, I would like to draw your attention to an important aspect of spiritual growth, which is determining our Christian identity, and also our Christian destiny. Before we can even grow, we have to first and foremost determine who we are. We have to determine what we are here for. You see, as Christians, we have been commanded by God Himself to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that even before we can start the process towards maturity, towards spiritual growth, we need to go back to the beginning, as it were, and address the rock-bottom questions of the Christian life, such as, why are we called Christians in the first place? Have you asked that question before? Why am I a Christian in the first place? Where did we get this identity? And what is it for? Or why are we here? Four questions. Why are we called Christians in the first place? Where did we get this identity? What is it for, and why are we here? Again, these are the foundational questions we need to address before we can even take that first step towards spiritual growth. And thank God that He did not leave us in the dark, so to speak, because as we now look into our text found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, very closely. Here we discover that the Apostle Peter lays out the four major descriptions of our identity, thereby answering the question of who we are. So if you want to know who you are as a Christian, just listen. Listen to what the Apostle Peter has to say to us. First of all, Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation. And this church immediately speaks of God's grace, unreserved favor, right? And mercy, withholding the punishment we should have deserved. This speaks very clearly of God's grace and His favor that He lavishly and generously bestowed upon us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our God did not choose us because we were a great people. Our God did not choose us because we were smart or we have the money, but He simply did so because He loved us. John chapter 15, verse 16, God said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, the Apostle Paul made this declaration, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And take note of this phrase, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished," take note of the word again, "that He generously gave on us with all wisdom and understanding." Just let us not forget that our identity as Christians is based on the fact that God chose us first. And it's based on the fact that God drew near in grace and mercy to help and save us when He saw us in our sin and guilt and condemnation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have sinned and have fallen short, very short of the glory of God. And then the Bible also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23a, that the wages of, or the punishment for sin is death, which entails both physical and spiritual death. Now, if God did not pity us, if God did not show mercy to us, if God did not choose us first, this would have been the end of our story as sinners. But thank God that this was not the case at all. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And then if we go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, verse 23b, Paul also tells us that while the wages of, or the punishment for our sin is death, what happened? God has given us a free gift, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if people ask us today, "Eric, what makes you a Christian?" Or Lester, or Ken, "What makes you a Christian? Or why do you call yourself a Christian?" My hope is that we will tell them that what gives us our identity is not the color of our skin, or the culture where we came from, or the level of our education, or the amount of money we have in the bank, or the abundance of our good works, but we are a Christian because of God's chosenness. Again, we are what we are today because God chose us. We are what we are today because He pitied us and showed us His mercy and grace. We did not have anything of value in us to earn any merit for any of these, but God did it anyway, because the truth of the matter is that He loves us unconditionally, and He loves us with an everlasting kind of love. So the first thing that we need to know, if people ask us, why are you a Christian? We would tell them, we are a chosen. I'm a Christian because I'm part of a chosen generation. Now can you turn to the person seated near you, to your right or to your left, in front of you or behind you, and tell him or her, I am chosen by God. And you are too. Can you say that? I am chosen. And do that smiling, okay? Not, I'm chosen by God and you are. No! I am chosen by God and you are too. One more time. I am chosen by God and you are too. The second thing that Peter tells us from this passage is that we are not only a chosen generation, but we are also a royal priesthood. The point that Peter wants to convey to us here is first, as priests, we have an immediate access to God. Meaning that we don't need another person. We don't need another human priest to do the mediating on our behalf. You see, in the Old Testament, there were priests who mediated on behalf of the people before God. But now we don't need that. And why is that the case? Because God Himself provided the one and only mediator between God and man, and He is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are priests before God and we are given immediate access to Him. And second, we have, as priests, we have an exalted and active role in God's presence. You see, God did not choose us or pity us just so that we can waste away our time doing nothing here in church. No! That's not the case at all. God had something greater in mind when He chose us and pitied us, and that something greater has to do with our calling to minister to His presence every day. Minister in His presence every day. So if we call ourselves Christians, then all our life is priestly service. We should never be out of God's presence. We should never be in a neutral zone. And we should always be in the court of the temple, so to speak, if we call ourselves Christians. We can never take a vacation from our Christian faith. Because again, God has called us to an exalted and active role in His presence. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are a chosen generation and we belong to a royal priesthood. Again, turn to the person seated near you and tell him or her, we are all priests unto God. Can you say that? We are all priests unto God. One more time. We are all priests unto God. The third thing that Peter tells us from this passage is that we are not only a holy generation, we are not a chosen generation, we are not only, we do not only belong to a priesthood, a royal priesthood, but the third thing that Peter tells us from this passage is that we are a holy nation. If God chose us, if He pitied us to be priests unto Him, then we are not merely part of this world anymore, because the truth of the matter is that we have been set apart to belong exclusively to God. And that's what the word, that's the definition of the word holy, to be set apart exclusively for God's purpose. And since God is holy, we are also called to be holy. We are also called to exhibit holy and righteous lives. Now, what do you think if we do not act in a holy manner? What do you think if we do not act, if we do not live righteous lives? If we do this, then we are basically out of character as Christians. And we contradict our identity as Christians. Because God is holy, then we are also called to be holy. So one of the trademarks of being a Christian is holiness. To be set apart for God's purpose and for His glory alone. But if there's one thing related to being called a holy nation that I want to point out, which is that if we belong to Jesus, then we belong to His kingdom. Amen? If we belong to Jesus, then we belong to His kingdom. Now, many of us here are citizens of the United States of America, right? How many of you are proud citizens of the United States of America? Raise your hands. Don't be shy. Proud citizens of the United States of America. And we all know that as citizens of the United States of America, we are proud that we are part of the greatest, the richest, and the most powerful nation in the entire world. But you know what? Much as we are proud to be identified as citizens of the United States of America, I believe that the citizenship we have right now pales in comparison to what Peter is talking about in this message, which is none other than a spiritual citizenship that transcends all geographical borders or political differences. You see, church, if we belong to Jesus Christ, and this is what it means to be a Christian, right? When you say you are a Christian, then you belong to Jesus Christ. If we belong to Jesus Christ, then we are citizens of His holy nation. And the holy nation that Jesus Christ is the ruler of is eternal. As Christians, we are simply pilgrims or strangers and aliens scattered throughout this world. But someday, we are going home to those mansions that God has prepared for all His children. Remember this hymn, this world, right? This world is not my home. Sing that. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, beyond the skies. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And you know what? Because of that, if we just see a glimpse of what heaven is, then we can't feel at home in this world, in this temporal world, in this wicked world, in this world that is getting evil by the day. We can't feel at home in this world anymore. So turn one more time to the person seated near you and tell him or her, you're called to be holy. Please act like one. Can you say that? You are called to be holy. Please act like one. One more time. You are called to be holy. Please act like one. Don't cheat. Income tax day is getting near. Don't cheat on your income taxes. You are called to be holy. Please act like one. And also tell that person, one more thing. We are going home someday. Can you say that? Tell that person. We are going home someday. We are going home someday. Maybe not in the plane that Karen used for illustration yesterday during our leaders' meeting. Not in a plane with a Lufthansa sign because we're scared. It might just crash. But we are going home, right? Someday. Adivirji? We are going home. Someday. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. The fourth and final thing that Peter tells us from this passage is that we are not just a chosen generation. We are not. We don't belong to a royal priesthood. We our citizenship is in heaven, but that we are God's possession.
Wow.
Or His own special people. And here Peter reminds us of the awesome and wonderful truth that once we were not a people, what happened? But now we are called the people of God. And this marvelous fact has come to reality not by mere chance. Because the truth of the matter is that this has been the plan of God for ages. When the Apostle Paul shares this fact in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, when he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." And in the following verse, in verse 26 of Romans chapter 9, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says here, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons / daughters of the living God." Just let me tell you that God did not only choose us and pity us, but the effect of His pity or His mercy is that He took us to be His own possession. So what this means is that we are special to God. You are. The moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, on the basis of that relationship, you became God's own possession. You are special to God. We are His inheritance. And listen to this. And we are the ones He aims to spend eternity with. Did you hear that? We are God's inheritance, and we are the ones He aims, or He longs, to spend eternity with. When God says to us that He will be our God and we will be His possession, what He means is that He will walk among us, and He will reveal Himself to us in a personal relationship forever. Now, we have friends who have been our friends for 10 years, but sometimes there's a falling out, right? And they're not our friends anymore. But when God says, "You know what? I'll be in relationship with you. I will be in relationship with you forever." And this is how we relate to God as Christians. When we have what we have with Him is a relationship that is special. And more importantly, it is a relationship that will go on and on forever. And you know what I'm going to do for one last time? Can you turn to the person seated near you and tell him or her, "You are special. God loves you forever." Can you say that? You are special. God loves you forever. I saw that some of the house husbands find it hard to even say that to their spouses. No. Can you say that one more time? You are special. God loves you forever. Now, in light of these four major descriptions of our Christian identity that we have learned from this passage, according to Peter, what do you think was the reason why God chose us? Why God pitied us? Why God called us to holiness? Why He took us to be His own possession? We can rephrase the question this way. According to Peter, what do you think was the primary reason for our existence? Did you ask that question before? Or what are we here for? As Christians, what are we here for, really? Why are we going to church Sunday after Sunday? What are we here for? Well, if you go back to verse 9b of our text, here Peter says that we exist so that we may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you get that? That's the only reason for our existence as Christians. That we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God made us who we are so that we may proclaim the excellency of His freedom in choosing us. Everything that God did was excellent. It's not haphazard. It's not ordinary. It's excellent. So God made us who we are so that we may proclaim the excellency of His freedom in choosing us, the excellency of His grace in pitying us, the excellency of His worth and purity in making us holy, and the excellency of His authority and power in possessing us for eternity. In other words, listen to this, church. He has given us our identity as Christians in order that His identity might be proclaimed through us. So it's all about Him. And it's all about His glory. God made us who we are so that we could make known who He is. Our identity is for the sake of making known His identity. The meaning of our identity is that the excellency of God be seen in us. That's why we exist. That God will be seen in us. Therefore, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known are almost, if not, they are very, very much identical. And we can do it here in church with preaching and singing and praying and reading of the Word of God. We can do it in our small groups and as we tell each other what God has been for us. We can do it in school or at work as we tell people what we love about God and why we think He's awesome. Have you called God awesome? And wonderful. Sometimes I hear people call people awesome. You know what? That adjective, I'm afraid to tell this, but I should only reserve that to God because only God is awesome. And you know what? We can do it in a thousand different ways of love that we lead people to ask who our God is with even greater eagerness. So I would like to close this message by reminding us one more time that knowing who we are as Christians, right, as well as the reason for our existence as Christians, is an essential starting point for spiritual growth. Did you hear that? It's an essential starting point for spiritual growth, knowing who we are and knowing the reason for our existence. This is where our journey begins. And as we move forward in our journey, let us not forget that the way to grow spiritually is to glorify God in everything we do. As we focus on the glory of God and see His glory, we begin to give Him the glory He is due. Because all that we are concerned about is His glory, right? And as we lose ourselves in that focus, we are being changed into His very image from one level of glory to the next. So it's from glory to glory to glory. And this, church, is what I call spiritual growth. This is what I call spiritual growth. But then again, the focus should be on God and for His glory alone. For His glory alone. My tribute, we know this hymn, right? It just speaks of God's greatness. In the way that He has loved us unconditionally. So can we sing this from the heart? Can we stand, please, as we sing? How can I say thanks for the things You have done for me, things so undeserved, yet You gave to prove Your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to. Here it goes, church. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood
He has saved me with His power. He has raised me to God. Be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me to God. Be the glory for the things He has done.
And all of God's people said, amen. To God be the glory, great things He has done.